Well, it is great to be back on campus. This is home for me and my family. My wife and I met right here on this campus, and it's lasted for over 50 years, so praise God, something good was happening down here. And we are so blessed and just honored to be with you guys today. And I look back, I was talking to Dr. Pettit, of remembering when I first really got to know him was on a backpack trip. And I was a youth pastor there in the church in Denver. We went up in the Colorado Rockies, and Brother Pettit had been saved for 2 or 3 years at that point. And what a blessing. God has used his life to impact my life. Over the years, he's come into our church as an evangelist and preached, and it has changed my heart. It's changed the hearts of people in our church. And I just am so thankful for God's faithfulness through a man that just preaches God's word and then lives it out faithfully. And so, Dr. Pettit, I just want you to know that we love you. Our church loves you. And I sense, of course, being back on campus, how much the faculty and the student body here loves Dr. Pettit. Matter of fact, this is just all on my own, but I went for a prayer walk last night all around the campus and just kind of reflected back because my mom and dad came here, my wife and I, my son, and now our grandchildren. And so just praying, God's will, not my will, God, your will be done here. And I just want you to know that I am praying that if God would choose, and it would be for his glory, I would just be thrilled to see God make a way and make a miracle whereby Dr. Pettit would be here for years to come as president. That would be my heartbeat. And so praying for God's will and then looking at challenging times that we face and how do we handle them. And I look back now in serving the Lord for over 50 years and realize a lot of great things, just things only God could do. And a lot of hard things, as Dr. Pettit has shared in his experience. And I think as you go through life, when you're younger, there are many things that you just take on face value. The Bible says that. I believe that as a believer in Jesus and in the inspiration of Scripture. But then with time, there's some perspective to begin to say, I see it. I see it. I see what Paul meant when he said, not all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to the ones that are called according to his purpose. And I believe that, and now through the course of life have been able to look back and have a little bit of perspective to see over and over again some really hard things that then work together for good. I look back in my life and remember one of those times when it seemed like my world was falling apart, and that's kind of where I'd like to take our focus today, is what do you do in those times? If you're not in them now, you'll face them sometime, and perhaps many times in life, where you just feel like your life is falling apart. Who do you trust? Who can you trust? Where do you look? Well, a lot of good things had happened. Many answers to prayer. As I mentioned, I met my wife here on campus. We got married right after graduation, stayed on for 2 more years in grad school, and then we went out to Denver as a youth pastor. God led us back to Michigan, my home church. And early on in our ministry there, we had, by this time, 3 sons born in Colorado, 1 born in Michigan. And our youngest son came down with a high fever. It spiked over 105. And all of a sudden, our world was filled with clouds. It was a dark day. I remember picking up his body, and it was just like he was lifeless. He's a little guy. Carried him out to the car, went to the emergency room, carried him into the emergency room. And immediately the doctor started to attend, and we figured out pretty quickly that they really didn't know what it was. And they began running all kinds of tests, spinal taps and so forth. Is this spinal meningitis? What is this? And I'll never forget a Christian doctor who attended our church. He came and he specifically found us. We were out in the hall and he said, could I pray for you and for your son right here in the hospital? I said, well, of course you can. And as a pastor, I was used to often praying with other people. But on this occasion, I really need somebody to pray with me. And thank God, I'll never forget. Right with his peers, other doctors and nurses walking by, he had us join hands and he prayed to God for our son, who we didn't know if he would live or die. And he opened up through his prayer an entrance, as we all have always through Jesus' name, into the throne room of the sovereign God of heaven, the God who holds the keys of life and death, the God who opens doors and nobody can shut them, and shuts doors and nobody can open them. And as we prayed, we just trusted God together for God's will to be done. We asked God for healing. We didn't know if that would be his will, but we prayed and we cried out to God in that time. And so I think of this week, the week of Good Friday, the week leading up to Resurrection Sunday, and I realize that Jesus is the one who writes the final chapters of history, of eternity, of our lives. And this is a good week, and I know you'll be doing that in further chapels and messages this week in your local church and here at school, to just look to Jesus. As we know, he is the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him. And so I want to have you go with me in just looking to Jesus, in the one who took on that human body so that without sin, sinless yet truly human, the one who really does understand the deepest hurts of our life, the deepest difficulties of our life, he understands those things. And realizing then that in the course of life, we're going to face times when it does seem like our world is falling apart. Well, who do we trust? To whom will we look? Well, in those times, I'm convinced it will stand us in good stead to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And in these times, I'd like to take us just quickly through a few scriptures to look at Jesus as he went to Gethsemane, he went to the cross, and then he arose from the tomb. And I believe it'll give us fresh hope as we look to Jesus. So first of all, just go with me in your mind's eye with Jesus to Gethsemane and see the importance of prayer in the praying Jesus. We're to follow in his steps. We're to be like him. Let's look at the praying Jesus. Turn in your Bible, if you have the scriptures handy there, to Matthew 26 and verse 36. And I want you to see that Jesus made a priority of prayer in his daily life. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus cometh with them, the disciples, into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Now, a few verses later, you'll read in Matthew that Judas came to betray him. How did Judas know the spot to bring those soldiers to find Jesus and arrest him? No doubt Gethsemane was a regular spot of prayer for the disciples and for Jesus. So Judas knew it. He knew where to come. It was right here on this campus that God really began to move in my heart as a believer in Jesus and got hold of my heart that reading the scriptures prayerfully every day so that I could hear from God on my own. And then talking to God in prayer and just opening up my heart to God, it needed to become a vital part of my life. It needed to become a priority. And so there was a prayer room up in what used to be Graves Dormitory. It's now Ironside. And every morning I would get up. Now, I wouldn't get up for much except maybe to go hunting and fishing early. But God got hold of my heart that my priorities needed to change. And I just started getting up every morning and going down to that prayer room. Then many times when opportunity would allow, I would go for prayer walks. And I still love to do that to this day. And I, being a guy, could go on the backside of campus in those days. And there's that little area where there's a pond. We used to call it Alpha Omega Lake, okay? And there were trees, and it was just out in God's creation. And just spend time talking to God. I am so thankful that habit of praying and talking to God really began to become something of a priority in my life right here on this campus. Well, Jesus then made prayer not only in his daily life, but in times of difficulty. And this was a time of difficulty for Jesus. He went to Gethsemane. As you know, it means oil press. It was an olive garden. And so it was, literally, Jesus' spirit would be pressed down as it never had been before. He was facing the most difficult time of his entire life. The sorrow of drinking the full cup of God's divine wrath against sin was great. And we read in verse 37, he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful, very heavy. He said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Sorrow overwhelmed him. This potential that was before him in the will of God that he would drink God's wrath against sin. It was his to drink, and the anguish was real. This separation in his humanity from the Father, his death for our sins, faced him, and he was committed. But the anguish was great. The anguish was real. The strength then to obey would come to him through prayer, by grace from the Father and the Holy Spirit in his greatest time of need. We know the scriptures. We know that our sin was laid on him. Isaiah the prophet had laid that out, hadn't he, in Isaiah 53. Verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord God to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief or to suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, a guilt offering for sin, for atonement, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure or goodwill of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He would go down and taste death for us, but he would resurrect. He would prolong his days. Jesus knew the scriptures, but I don't think any of us really can fully understand the magnitude of his love for us, that his soul was made an offering for sin. What that fully means, I can't comprehend, but I'm just glad he took my place. I'm so glad he took my death. He took my hell. He took the penalty for my sin, that he loves me that much. In verse 11 of Isaiah 53, it says, he shall see the travail or the anguish of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge of what he will accomplish. Shall my righteous servant justify many? So he bore our iniquities. For we who trust in him, we are accounted righteous in him. And Jesus knew all of these scriptures. He knew that he would ultimately conquer death and rise again. He knew the price that he was paid to justify us. And Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us. Judicially, our sin was placed on him. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's a radical love. That's an indescribable love. I am so thankful for the love of Jesus. Well, Jesus then in his perfect yet fully human nature voluntarily surrendered his will to the will of the Father, including the acceptance of pain and loss, suffering and death. In Matthew 26:39, and he, Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42 tells us he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What is it going to take to get us through those difficult times, times of anguish, difficulty in our life? It's going to take a firm faith in God and a firm faith in God's plans. It's going to take prayer for strength and for grace. And so it is Jesus experienced the betrayal of a very close friend without anger or bitterness. Matthew 26 tells us in verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is come, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And Jesus, verse 50, said unto him, Judas, who led the crowd that came to arrest him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then they arrested him. So think of it. Jesus's closest supporters, the disciples, failed to keep praying with him in his greatest time of need. And then when Judas came to betray him, Jesus greeted him with the name of friend. What grace, even in betrayal, to respond as Jesus responded. So it is then Jesus lived and he modeled the priority of prayer as a means of receiving grace and strength from God to sustain him. Being fully God and yet fully man in his humanity, he was strengthened as we must be strengthened by trust in God. God's plans and God's grace were poured out to him as he prayed. If Jesus needed prayer, and he did, if he needed prayer daily for strength and grace, how much more do we need prayer? And so we're learning through the course of life what my father taught me. He said, thank God for whatever causes you to pray more. And I look back in my life and I say, that's the hard things. Those are things I would never want to go through. And yet looking back, I say, thank you, Lord. It's in those times I began to really understand prayer from my heart to God. Well, we've looked at Gethsemane. Let's look quickly at the cross. I want you to see not only the praying Christ, but the surrendering Christ. I want to take just three of the statements that Jesus made of his seven last statements on the cross and think of the surrender of Jesus to be able to say this as he's dying and he's giving himself in our place. The one who could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him stayed on that cross. He said, it's recorded in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, God's plan laid out in Isaiah was that he would be beaten, crucified, and forsaken in our place as payment for our sin. What a surrender this was. That in his humanity, he dreaded the separation in his humanity from his Father. And he endured that. We'll never experience separation from God if we have believed and repented, trusted Jesus. We'll never have that forsaking. But he paid that price for us, as we know from Peter. Peter said, you're not redeemed by silver or gold, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we're told in Peter that this atonement was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's amazing what Jesus did for me and for you. Another saying on the cross, it is finished. John 19:30. He accomplished redemption and voluntarily paid in full the debt for our sin, submitting to the eternal plan of redemption, the will of the Father, the only way we could ever have the eternal home in heaven. As you know, the Old Testament animal sacrifices, they were repeated over and over. It was a complicated system that provided temporary covering for sin until the real atonement, the final atonement, came in Christ. The term "it's finished," of course, we know means paid in full. It was stamped on the bills of sale in Jesus' day. Jesus paid it in full. So it is that Jesus acted. He did what the Father directed him to do. His submission wasn't a passive submission. It was an active submission of doing what God had revealed to him was God's plan for him, for God's glory. A third statement. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. He yielded up his soul to God. He offered himself without spot to God as our substitute. We need to remember, Jesus wasn't a martyr. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. He yielded his soul to God in offering for our sin. He gave himself as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Isaiah 53, we've all gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we've taken a glimpse at the praying Jesus in Gethsemane and the surrendering Jesus as he surrenders there on the cross. Now let's just take a brief look at Jesus through the empty tomb, the victory in the risen Christ. Jesus prophesied that he would rise again. He had told people that he would resurrect the third day, just as he said. He did arise. And I love those words in Matthew chapter 28. Where the angel is speaking to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And the angel says, he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly. Tell the disciples. He is risen from the dead. Lo, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I've told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, or rejoice. And they came and met him and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What a wonderful thing that must have been to experience that in person. It's a reminder, as Matthew closes out his gospel, that Jesus is God. He is absolute sovereign. He has sovereign authority over all things. As we read in Matthew chapter 28, they went to the mountain appointed in Galilee. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said, all authority, all power, absolute rule is given to me in heaven and earth. And we know the closing of the book, that Jesus then commissioned believers. He empowered us to be disciples and to be disciple makers in an imperfect fallen world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. How is it that those disciples could go on around the world to change their world for God? They lived sacrificial lives, and all of them except John died a martyr's death. How could they do that? Well, like Jesus, they prayed and they kept on praying. They surrendered and they kept on surrendering. They believed and they kept on believing. And that belief was not a passive faith. It was an active faith. They obeyed and they kept on obeying. Think of it as we've gone to Gethsemane, the importance of prayer. Apply it into your own heart and life. I'm so thankful for those times in the prayer room as I would read God's word and start the day with God. I hadn't done that earlier years of my life, though I was a believer. And I can still remember walking to breakfast and just sensing the presence of Jesus in my life as I'd never sensed it before. And it came as I listened to God daily through his word and talked to God in prayer. And my heart was so convicted that, Lord, you've been there all this time in my life. But you've been held at a distance by me, by my inattentiveness to you. And now that I'm listening to you and talking to you, oh, what I've missed out on these years of my life until now. Now I'm beginning to know you more intimately. I'm so thankful, and I hope in your life, as you've been taught, that you're taking time every day to pray, spend time praising God with the P, spend time repenting of sin daily. And then spend time just asking God, whatever's on your heart, just pour out your heart to God. And then spend time with the why of yielding to God and just saying, Lord, not my will, your will be done. I yield to you. Are you doing that? Are you taking your concerns and your burdens to Jesus? Are you going to him with your cares? We looked at Jesus on the cross, absolute surrender. My question would be this, will you surrender your life? Yes, living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar, but will you surrender your life daily and say, God, whatever the cost, I want to follow you. I think of Esther, who was called of God to go before the king of Persia, and she knew it could cost her life. And yet she said, if I perish, I perish. This is what God wants for me. But she asked that people pray for her. I think of the three Hebrew children who were told that they had to bow down to an idol. And they would not, knowing fully that it would most likely cost their lives. And the fiery furnace was a real thing, and their testimony was clear. We don't know if it is God's will to deliver us. But even if it is not his will, we will not bow down. They surrendered their lives. And what a testimony they were to a pagan king and a pagan nation that idols don't have the power of life and death, but God does. I think of Daniel, how he surrendered his career over to God. He was an administrator in the kingdom there. And yet he chose to keep praying to the true and living God, even when he knew it would potentially be the death of him in the lion's den. And we know the account of how God graciously spared his life and gave him many more years of faithful service. I think of Paul living in a pagan culture. A culture that hated God, hated the Bible, hated big biblical truth. And Paul and many like him swam upstream in a downstream world. They witnessed boldly of their faith in Jesus. They lived for God's glory. And Paul's life witness and testimony was that Christ be magnified in my body by life or death. I want Christ to be magnified in my daily life. And he was. And Christ was magnified even in his death as he was a martyr for Christ. And my encouragement to you in these days, where your heart is tender and you're listening to God, is surrender your life to God. There are no disappointments to those whose will is lost in the will of God. God will bring you through the most difficult thing. I think of that empty tomb and the risen Christ and realize that we have not just a faith, a passive faith, but an active faith, a faith that believes God to forgive me of the penalty of my sin, but then also believes God to help me with the power of sin daily. I don't have to be defeated. I can walk with God and overcome sin in my life. And yes, I can overcome the pains of sin. Life is hard, but God's grace is enough. It is sufficient. And praise God, one day I'm going to, as a believer, overcome the very presence of sin. And literally, I am going to live in a city where the streets are made of pure gold, and where the walls are made of pure gold, and where the gate is of pearl. But the greatest thing of it all is there's no need for the sun or the moon, because the Lamb is the light thereof. His glory will fill heaven and that heavenly city. And I'm going to be there through Jesus. And so are you. What a day we look forward to. My encouragement to you: pray and keep on praying. Surrender and keep on surrendering to God. Believe and keep on believing. Obey God as He prompts you in His Spirit. What He tells you to do, act upon it. Go back with me to that hospital room. We had prayer. We surrendered him to God, fully knowing I'd been in the hospital room with people whose little one God had chosen in His providence to take home to heaven. And we cried out to God, and God would have been good even if the answer had been no, it's time for me to take your son home. But in God's grace, He chose to say yes. And I praise Him for it. Our son was healed of Kawasaki's disease, a disease that can damage your heart and kill. It can be fatal. It can be disabling. He grew up and he graduated from Bob Jones University. He's written several books. He's spoken for BJU Press. He's serving God today as a pastor. And by God's grace, we have all of our sons living for Jesus this today. And it's all to God's glory. But it's a result of good, godly home trying to follow Jesus, a good, godly church trying to support, and then good Christian education. And I'm so grateful for what God has done. Now think about it with me, just in closing. Everything that happened in Joseph's life wasn't good. I mean, being sold into slavery is not a great day. It's not your best day, right? Being lied about and falsely accused by your boss's wife of attempted rape, that's not a real good day either. Being thrown in prison, being forgotten about by the butler whose dream you interpreted for 2 years. Those are hard things. That wasn't good. And yet God was working it together for good. Joseph chose to pray and keep praying. He chose to surrender and keep surrendering. He chose to believe and just keep on believing. He chose to obey God and keep on obeying God. And God used him to save the whole Jewish nation and to impact kingdoms and nations to the glory of God. I want to encourage you, remember that no storm lasts forever. Hold on. Be brave. Every storm is temporary. We never face the storm alone. Praise God, the risen Christ is with us. Don't doubt in the dark the things that God has shown you in the light. You can trust God. You can trust His heart when you can't trace His hand, as Matthew Henry said. So what does it look like to trust God? It means you're praying, you're surrendering, you're believing, you're obeying. And when those times come, and they will in your life, when you feel like your world is caving down and shattering all around you, just remember this. You can trust God. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Lord, I thank you that we can trust God. And by faith right now, with all of these young people, faculty, staff, we just say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. Even in the things we can't trace or understand, we believe there is a God in heaven who loves us and is conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we trust you now, and by God's grace, we'll trust you forever until the day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.